Proverbs chapter 27, we're going to look at two verses tonight. Proverbs chapter 27, the value of faithful conference and loyal service. The value of faithful conference and loyal service. In verse 17, iron sharpens iron. And so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Whoever keeps the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waits on his master shall be honored. Father, thank you again for your word. Give us understanding in these two proverbs and help us in application of it to our own hearts and minds, to both our store of knowledge as well as learning in wisdom how to use these truths and walk in them. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Iron sharpens iron, and so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. A familiar proverb, one of the proverbs that perhaps is more familiar, used more often, it seems. Matthew Henry writes, "This intimates both the pleasure and the advantage of conversation. One man is nobody, nor will pouring upon a book in a corner accomplish a man as the reading and studying of men will." Interesting. One man is nobody, nor will poring upon a book in a corner accomplish a man as the reading and studying of men. Wise and profitable discourse sharpens men's wits, and those that have ever so much knowledge may by conference have something added to them. So the idea of conference, the Puritans talked a lot about conference, meaning same thing we mean by a conference. If you call for a conference, you're calling for people to come together in some fashion. Their idea of conference was Christians talking to other Christians, very simply. It was conference. And what Henry says is correct. It's easy to argue with dead men who are in books because they don't talk back. And you get to win the argument, you think, I guess. But there's value to talking to living people because they can come back. Whether they're playing the devil's advocate or whether they have really questions that they want to know. There's a sharpening there by having to deal with living people and those who have true questions. Maybe it's doubts about a scripture passage. Maybe it's just confusion over a scripture passage. Maybe it's a desire to understand it better. Adam Clark says, "As hard iron will bring a knife to a better edge when it's properly whetted, so one friend may be the means of exciting another to reflect, to dive deeply into, to illustrate a subject without that whetting, this would never have taken place." So first of all, we have to have the right material. When you sharpen an axe or sharpen a knife, you have to have you have what you're sharpening, and then you have to have something harder than that to sharpen it with. So you always have to have something that's sharp, that's harder than the item that you are actually sharpening. And so what is it when he says iron sharpens iron? If a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, that means that one of those men have something harder than the other man. Because one of them is being sharpened. Perhaps they're both being sharpened at times. But generally speaking, so I thought about what is that material? What is that hard material? Jeremiah says, "Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" So hammers are hardened. They go through a process by which they are harder than all the things that they're going to be hammering. Otherwise, your hammer would be full of potholes and eventually come to pieces. So what is it that sharpens each other? It's the Word of God. The Word is a hammer. So whenever we're having this conference, and as Baptists, it's been one of our distinctives that we like to go back to the Word of God. We like to be biblical. We like to talk biblically, use phraseology, and that's because it's the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, and it's also that which sharpens the countenance of our friends. Christ said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." It's truth that sharpens us, not error. Error is what makes us malleable and makes us soft and come to pieces. It's truth that is that flint that doesn't change, and it's what changes us instead. Galatians 2:14, "When I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter," before them all, Paul said to Peter, "If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" So that was Paul sharpening Peter. He brings him back to a biblical principle, questions him concerning that, so that Peter has to think about it. So there's nothing wrong with us when we see something that needs to be questioned, to question it to that person. Paul wasn't lording it over Peter at all. Paul's desire is that Peter would see gospel principles and live by gospel principles. O foolish Galatians, Galatians 3:1, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth?" O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you don't obey the truth? Because the truth is the hammer. The truth is the word. The truth is that which changes us. We have worked on together in Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, so that we can grow up." That's the catalyst. That's what sharpens the countenance of our friends. The idea of the countenance being the well-being of a person. When you look into, at least when some people look into the countenance of another person, some are more observant than others. I'm not that observant unless the person is half dead. But some people can see right away by a countenance when somebody is getting ill, not feeling well, can tell colors in the face. So when he talks about sharpening the countenance of a friend, it has to do with what the truth does to us. It brings about a confidence. It brings about life and strength to our being. So you need the right material. And then if you're going to sharpen something, you're going to actually, it takes labor to do that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, at the end of Ecclesiastes, it says, "The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth again." But he had to seek it out. He had to work at, it took labor to find the right words by which he could help us. Solomon could help us in that letter of repentance that he wrote. So there was labor involved. So iron sharpens iron. There's labor involved when you're sharpening a mower blade or an axe. And so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. There's labor involved. It takes thinking through what is the right way in which I can present this, and laboring in the word, laboring with words, in order that we might be most fruitful. "But strong meat belongs to those who are full age," Paul says in Hebrews, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised," gymnasio, to train, to exercise, "to discern both good and evil." So there's labor involved in coming to discerning, a discerning spirit, and being able to then deliver that to somebody else. And it's skilled labor as well. There's skill involved. My father-in-law can set blades. So he can take a circular saw, he can file it, and then he can set it. You have to knock the tooth this way, and the next tooth you knock that way, And there's a skill to that. And he has some, you know, very large blades that they run off the power takeoff that he cut logs with. And he would tong those and tong those. It was skill involved in order to get it sharpened. It always amazed me, men that could sharpen at the shop drill bits, just sharpening a drill bit. It looks easy for a guy that does it. But when I do it, the drill bit is worse than when I started. So there's a perfect edge that you put it on there, a leading edge. But it takes skill. It takes skill. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend by skill, by labor and by skill. So we come to a proficiency in the Word of God in order that we might be able to sharpen the countenance of our friends. Scott writes, the words which prophets and wise men employed in instructing the people intended to be goads which caused the sluggish ox to mend his pace when drawing the yoke, and they would therefore occasion pain while they alarmed the conscience and showed men their guilt and danger. But they tended to quicken them in fleeing from the wrath to come and in walking in the way to heaven. The masters of assemblies, the priests and the prophets who taught the people when assembled in the temple or other places and who received their instructions from the great shepherd of Israel intended them to be like nails fastened in their memories and their consciences and judgments so as not easily to be removed. That's skill. If you can fasten in the conscience, in order that people do not forget. We talk about wordsmithing and people that are good wordsmiths. It's a wonderful thing because it can fix in the mind. So in conversation, somebody has to prevail in conversation when you are discussing something. And what is it that we want to prevail? We want truth to prevail. We want the Word of God to prevail. Christians are often killed throughout the world because of the fact that they hold on to truth. And so then you have man-made religions and other things that come in and try to convince them otherwise, but the truth is so strong that it's like the nail beating on the hammer, and it doesn't have an effect to the hammer. And therefore, they end up a lot of times getting so angry at Christians because they won't see their way, because Christians are held to this truth. So by the conversation of one friend with another are the good parts and faculties of men improved, Bishop Hall says. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, conversation promotes intelligence, which is exhibited then in the face. That's assuming it's intelligent conversation. So you need right materials plus labor, truth plus diligence, truth plus patient laboring. Matthew Henry said to recommend to us this expedient for sharpening ourselves, but with a caution to take heed whom we choose to converse with, because the influence upon us is so great, either for better or for worse. So it can sharpen us and it can dull us too. Depends on who you're talking to, who you're taking your sharpening from. You got to make sure that they're sharpening you with the truth, with the Word of God. Matthew Poole said, iron cutting tools are made bright and sharp and fit by rubbing them against a file. So a man who, being alone, is sad and dull and unactive, by company and by conversation of his friend, he's greatly refreshed. His wits, his very wits, are sharpened. His spirit is revived, and he is both fitted for and provoked to action. Because man is a social creature. Therefore, when people lose a spouse, for instance, especially if they're older and they're not out and about in the world, it can become very depressing to them because they don't have that conversation that they used to have with their spouse from day to day, which was part of that reviving of our countenance. Thomas Scott said, friends of correspondent dispositions whet each other's ingenuity. They suggest useful hints and good counsels. They encourage each other against despondency. They excite such as grow slack, and thus they help each other forward in every useful attempt. The advantages of society and conversation are emphatically shown Indeed, it has been observed that the most useful inventions have originated from the collision of men's thoughts when earnestly engaged in conversation. So Bridges writes, man was framed not for solitude, but for society. In the sympathies of friendship, Bridges says, when a mind is dull and the countenance overcast, a word from a friend puts an edge upon the blunted energy and exhilarates the countenance. The commanding word in the field of battle puts a keen edge upon the iron. The mutual excitement for evil is a solemn warning against evil communications. But most refreshing it is when, as in the dark ages of the church, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The communion of saints is an article in our creed, Bridges says, but it is practically acknowledged in its high responsibility in Christ. So we may talk about the communion of the saints. We may recite that creed and use those words, the communion of the saints. But Bridges says, are we using it? Conference. So it's a high privilege. It's the value of this, the value of faithful conference with each other. And then the second verse, Proverbs 27:18, the value of loyal service. Loyalty is something highly acclaimed in the scripture. Whoever keeps, and that word is guards or protects, whoever keeps, he's guarding and protecting, nourishing the fig tree, will eat the fruit thereof. The one who labors at it, the one who's protecting, the one who's thinking about it, he becomes the servant of the fig tree. So in farming, you become the servant of all things, of your animals, of your plants, of the land, of the trees. You serve it all. And he goes on to say, so he that waits, and that word is another Hebrew word that speaks of hedging about and guarding. He who guards on his master shall be honored. Just as the one nourishes the fig tree, guards it, protects it, wants to make sure that the fig tree has everything it needs in order that it might be fruitful. He compares that to a servant who does that for his master, who, as it says in the Psalms, looks to his master's hand for the next movement, the next thing that he ought to do. We can think of it in terms today as an employee for an employer who desires to make the employer fruitful, profitable. Too many times today, employees are so self-centered that they really don't care if the company profits at all. And their work becomes so poor that suddenly the company goes down and under and they wonder how it went under when everyone in the company was not caring about the company. Faithfulness rewarded, loyalty rewarded, honored, it says, honored. He who waits on his master shall be honored. The idea of weight there, the weight of glory. A great trust has been entrusted to them, and he will share in his master's glory. He that faithfully defends his master's person or reputation and cares for his estate shall be honored and duly rewarded, says Bishop Patrick. Many a master has recognized the greatness of his servant's service. I couldn't remember the name. I remember watching the film that dealt with a man at one of the famous hospitals, and I don't know if it was Hopkins or where it was, but he had a servant who helped him make inventions towards surgeries. And this servant just had a knack for it, but he was a black man. Therefore, he was not accepted at that time to be in any kind of medical field. But he was actually the one behind this doctor, this white doctor, who was inventing all these clamps and different things, I think leading up to heart surgery is what it was. I cannot remember the name of the man now. But that has been the case. Many a servant, many a slave, many a person who was under somebody else ended up contributing tremendously to help another person either make a great discovery or go on further in a certain way. Hawise writes, "Though our station be mean," meaning low, "and our work laborious, diligence and fidelity will bring their own reward with them." Diligence and fidelity will bring their own reward with them. Actually, diligence and fidelity is their own reward in many ways. "They who dig and prune the fig tree will eat its fruit, and the trusty servant will be honored and preferred and rewarded of his master. And better still, be graciously regarded by that great master in heaven with whom there is no respect of persons." Colossians says, "Servants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service," that is sight labor, only working when the master is around, "as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, because you're serving the Lord Christ." Christ said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Whoever keeps the fig tree. Bridges writes, "An encouragement to diligence in our calling. The fig tree was a valuable product of Judea." So we have Joseph's loyalty to Jacob. And Jacob rewarded that loyalty, much to the chagrin of the other brothers. So they send him off to Potiphar, and then Jacob's loyalty to Potiphar, and Potiphar rewards that with putting everything in his hand, much to the chagrin of his wife, who then ends up accusing Joseph falsely. Then Joseph's loyalty to the jailer, and he puts everything on his hand again, even though he is betrayed by a man whom he sends out of the prison. And then Joseph's loyalty to Pharaoh, who again rewards him with being prime minister, basically second in the kingdom. And think about Elisha's affectionate devotion to his master, to Elijah. It was honored with what? A double portion of his spirit. And Bridges writes, "There are exceptions to the rule, these general rules that we talk about again, that just because you're a faithful servant to a master doesn't mean always that the master himself is going to reward you well. That's not always the case. That's why I say the diligence, the fidelity is in and of itself a reward, because we think about Laban and Jacob and how Jacob served Laban, served him faithfully, in the heat of the day and in the cold of the night, as he explained to Laban, though Laban did not, and Laban labored with all of his heart to actually disinherit Jacob, God looked over it, and God blessed Jacob regardless of that. But the lovely thing is that there are no exceptions in the service of the divine master of our God. Our God is always faithful to reward his servants. He loves his servants, and he places honor upon those. "I will honor those who honor me." Bridges writes, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat." And in the midst of that, Bridges has two words with an exclamation point: adorable condescension. Adorable condescension. "He will gird himself and make them sit down to meat and come forth and serve them. Their honor will be proclaimed to each other before an assembled world. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, sealed with eternal bliss." So the proverb before us is an encouragement to be diligent in our calling and in our Christian calling, to not be weary in well-doing. The reason they say don't be weary in well-doing is because we get weary in well-doing in a vile world. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat the fruit thereof. We know that, we understand that in the natural realm. What we also need to understand and believe and work toward and not become discouraged at is, so he that waits on his master shall be honored. And so that, and we can see the opposite side of that when we think of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. You remember that situation with Naaman, where he runs after Naaman. Elisha has already said that he's not taking anything from him. He goes after to take, dishonoring his master's values and ways, works behind his back, and what happens? He comes back and he has already taken these goods. When he came to the tower, he took them from his hand, bestowed them in the house, and let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said, "Whence comest thou? Where are you coming from, Gehazi?" And he said, "I didn't go anywhere." That's like a two-year-old. And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with you when the men turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy of Naaman will cleave to thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. So that's the opposite application of the text, that those who dishonor their master shall be dishonored. So it was with Gehazi in a terrible, terrible way. But our encouragement is to not be weary in well-doing with the Lord, in the service that he gives to us, in the work that he gives to us. And that discouragement can come, no doubt, the older we get, the longer we stay in the work, in the labor, the more tired we may get in the labor, or our body begins to break down, because the body affects the soul and the spirit and the mind. It has an effect upon it. So we are to not forget, as Pilgrim was told by Bunyan, to keep that light in your eye, to keep that city in view that's yet coming, and to continue to labor for the furtherance of the kingdom and the honor of our master, looking for just that one statement that Christians look for: "Well done, good and faithful servant." Just that text alone is enough for us to remember what the goal of our life is. If we can just hear those words, that's our desire: "Well done, good and faithful master." So we must continue to work and to labor. Part of that work and labor was the first proverb, to sharpen the countenance of each other in conference. That helps each other to continue on. So we need to realize that folks need that. Folks need to be talked to. There's folks out there that are lonely, and they need encouragement day to day, week to week. That's why we gather together as the saints as well, the communion of the saints, to sharpen one another's countenance in the Lord. When things are very troubled, or a very troubling thing takes place, or in our hearts are very troubled, the suggestion of Satan is always, skip church, skip the saints, you know, don't go. I've seen it over and over again. I can't tell you how many times I have seen people who needed to be here stayed away from here because they were having trouble. But this is the place where the countenance is sharpened. This is the place where we are encouraged in the Lord by gathering together as a group of Christians. So don't succumb to that lie from Satan. And continue faithful, and you will be honored by the Lord. I don't know, in the movie there of Eric Little, where the guy comes up to him and hands him that sheet of paper and says, the Lord will honor those who honor him. I don't know if that was a true part of the story or not. Made a great part of the movie. But it is a truth from the scriptures. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these Proverbs, the encouragement that they are to our hearts, that we would sharpen one another's countenance with the truth of God's word, wanting to know the truth, exploring the truth, discerning the truth, going back and forth to be able to understand the truth. May that always be an enjoyment of our heart. And may our countenance be shown with health, spiritual health, by the fact that we do this for each other. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in the labor that you give to us tomorrow. And when we arise, when we go to bed tonight, and the next 24 hours, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful in those 24 hours. Evil, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We just ask for grace for that day, O Lord, to walk before thee, because we do not know if we have another day after that. But what we do need is grace for that day. And so we pray that you would grant it to us to be faithful in the midst of all of our labors. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.